right. The OGM recording is on.
Again,
Sabbath blessings to everyone. It's 10:18. We should be done by 11 like usual. This is a short one, but you never know how the Spirit's going to move. Chapter 49, if you actually have the book, Prophets and Kings, page 598, and it's entitled, In the Days of Queen Esther. And I don't know if you should say entitled or titled, but I like entitled, so I'm going to say that. That's okay. It's much easier to say entitled. So, in the days of Queen Esther, under the favor shown them by Cyrus, nearly 50,000 of the children of the captivity had taken advantage of the decree permitting their return. These, however, in comparison with the hundreds of thousands scattered throughout the provinces of Medo-Persia, were but a mere remnant. And there's no mistake there either. See, I mean, if you look at the story of Esther, by the way, and you look at what we're going to be going through, a lot of similarities. You know, there was a remnant left. There was a law put forth. I mean, it's a whole nine yards. And, you know, those that sought to kill are the ones that ended up dying instead. Well, were allowed to die. It's just like, I mean, well, you know, Haman. He hung on the gallows instead of Mordecai. But a lot of similarities as to what we're going to be going through. So she says, the great majority of the Israelites had chosen to remain in the land of their exile rather than undergo the hardships of the return journey and to be in the reestablishment of their desolated city and their homes. A score of more years passed by when a second decree, quite as favorable as the first, was issued by Darius the monarch that was ruling at the time. Thus did God in mercy provide another opportunity for the Jews in the Medo-Persian realm to return to the land of their fathers. The Lord foresaw the troublous times that were to follow during the reign of Xerxes, the Ahasuerus of the book of Esther. And he not only wrought a change of feeling in the hearts of men in authority, but also inspired Zechariah to plead with the exiles to return. Ho, ho, come forth and flee from the land of the north, was the message given the scattered tribes of Israel, who had become settled in many lands far from their former home. I have spread you abroad as the four winds of the heaven, saith the Lord. Deliver thyself, O Zion, that dwellest with the daughter of Babylon. And there's another similar, you know, look at this. I have spread you abroad as the four winds of heaven. How scattered are the Christians today? So scattered, in fact, that we can't even get a home church in our area here with more than a few people that come on a regular basis into our house. Instead, the Lord blesses us with anywhere from 65 to 70 families on a weekly basis from around the country and around the world in an audio chat. Okay? So we're pretty scattered. And everybody that is coming to the church has come out of Babylon, just like the Lord is saying here, deliver thyself, O Zion, that dwellest with the daughter of Babylon. But there's another similarity. So, going on. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you. For he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. For behold, I will shake mine hand upon them, and they shall be a spoil to their servants. And ye shall know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me. And that's Zechariah chapter 2, verse 69. And this is what really bothers me about people that attack us. They obviously aren't reading their Bibles, and if they do, they just don't believe it. I mean, even if they think we're doctrinally inept, okay, even if they think we're down a quart of spiritual brain fluid, what do they say about the fruits? Didn't Jesus say, by their fruits ye shall know? Because none of us are perfect. None of us are raising the dead yet. None of us are walking on water. Okay? But yet the fruits. Because the Lord's going to wink at our times of ignorance just like he winks at everybody else's ignorance. With the faith we understand, we run with, and he blesses us thereafter. Right? Okay. Enough said. So, because they assume to have more knowledge or something, I don't know, they think that we're wrong and they're right, but yet, where are their fruits? An old pastor that I used to hang with, he always used to say, you can always tell the Christian, by the way, their prayers are answered. And that's a very sound statement if you think about it. And the ones that attack us, They think that we're wrong doctrinally, but yet our prayers are answered. Our people are healed. Our people have, you know, the jobs. And even if they don't have the jobs, they still have the smiles during the trials, and the Lord continues to provide for them. Some of you are praising the Lord right now, and we just finished about this. So, going on, it says, it was still the Lord's purpose, as it has been from the beginning, that his people should be a praise in the earth to the glory of his name. And that is so true. It's still that way to this day. The real child of God doesn't sit there and say, look at me, look at me, look at me, or call me a reverend, when the Bible says, reverend and holy is thy name, saith the Lord. None of us preachers, I don't even, well, okay, I've been ordained pastor, but I don't like, well, it's not that I don't like it, I just don't think it's necessary. Well, I don't know. People like to call me pastor, sometimes they do, this. I don't insist, let's just put it that way. Some pastors insist on it, I don't. And I don't know any preachers in our movement that do. And we definitely don't use the term reverend. And just like many of you, you don't sit there and say, look at me, look at me, look at me. You say, look at what our God has done. I remember when I used to do this computer, and this is one of the first times I noticed this. When I was doing some computer work and some graphic work for this one prison ministry guy, right? And every now and then, his mother-in-law would come around to visit. And this guy was a Baptist preacher, right? And he's that guy that used to, you know, well, never mind. Anyway, his mother-in-law used to come around, and she was devout, well, Italian, okay, and Catholic. Just like he was Italian, but he got out of the Catholic Church. And she'd come around, and she'd be, you know, praising about all the things that she's doing, and praising the priests, and praising the nuns, and never once speaking of Christ. So, it's kind of like a catch-22 here with both ends of it going in different directions when you think about the people of God being a praise in the earth to the glory of his name. In other words, the people praise God because of what God is doing in our lives, just like the people on the other toss of the coin blame us for what God is doing in their lives. You know, like when the mark of the beast starts to get enforced, and they're getting all upset about all these plagues and situations that are happening on the planet, and they're blaming us for what their sins are bringing on them. It's always the same thing. They always blame us for what they're doing. You know, it's amazing. It always goes that way. Somehow they get it turned around in the mind. So going on, she says, during the long years of their exile, he had given them many opportunities to return to their allegiance to him. Some had chosen to listen and to learn. Some had found salvation in the midst of affliction. Many of these were to be numbered among the remnant that should return. They were likened by inspiration to the highest branch of the high cedar, which was to be planted upon a high mountain and eminent in the mountain at the height of Israel. And Ezekiel talks about that in Ezekiel 17, verse 22 and 23. It was those whose spirit God had raised, Ezra chapter 1, verse 5 says, who had returned under the decree of Cyrus. But God ceased not to plead with those who voluntarily remained in the land of their exile, and through manifold agencies, he made it possible for them also to return. The large number, however, of those who failed to respond to the decree of Cyrus remained unimpressible to later influences. And even when Zechariah warned them to flee from Babylon without further delay, they did not heed the invitation. Just like anything else that's been going on for, and, you know, okay, fine. Now, I'm going to say this, and some of you might get upset with me, and there's really nothing I could do about this, but this has been being preached for well over 100 years, that you got to get out of the cities, especially now. You know, we've had ample warning. And I fear for those that are in the city when this stuff goes crazy. It's not going to be easy, especially for those in the city. Especially in the areas of buying and selling, too. You're out on a farm. You can easily you know, grow something or just go out into a prairie and pick something that's growing and eat it. You walk out of your house in a city, you can look for miles, you ain't gonna find a dandelion. Everybody keeps their lawns manicured. And but still being in the city too, then you know, you'll end up behind bars eventually. So meanwhile, she says, conditions in the Medo-Persian realm were rapidly changing. Darius, under whose reign the Jews had been shown marked favor, was succeeded by Xerxes the Great. It was during his reign that those of the Jews who had failed of heeding the message to flee were called upon to face a terrible crisis. Having refused to take advantage of the way of escape God provided, now they were brought face to face with death. Meanwhile, through Haman, the Agagite, an unscrupulous man high in authority in Medo-Persia, Satan worked at this time to counterwork the purposes of God. Haman cherished bitter malice against Mordecai, a Jew. Mordecai had done Haman no harm, but had simply refused to show him worshipful reverence. Scorning to lay hands on Mordecai alone, Haman plotted to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. That's Esther chapter 3, verse 6. Misled by false statements of Haman, Xerxes was induced to issue a decree providing for the massacre of all the Jews scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in the provinces of the Persian kingdom. And that's verse 8. And it's not going to be any different today. They're going to lie about you. And they have ample fodder to do it with. Now, check it out. How hard do you think it's going to be for the powers that be, or lawyers, or prosecuting attorneys, or anybody to walk up to a judge in a courtroom with you as a defending, the defendant, and saying, he's a Christian? Now, right off the bat, some thoughts that people, that come to, for example, if the judge has any kind of Muslim roots whatsoever, he thinks you killed a bunch of his ancestors. Thinking because the Catholics call themselves Christians, that you were involved in killing the Muslims, okay? So right off the bat, the Muslim's going to hate you if he's a Muslim judge, okay? Now, if he's a homosexual judge, forget about it. He thinks you are one of those people that stand on the street corner with a sign that says, God hates fags. I mean, there's all sorts of people out there calling themselves Christians, acting like complete demons, if you will. I mean, they aren't Christians. They're making us look bad. And so how hard do you think it's going to be for a guy like Haman to walk up to a king or a judge like Xerxes and tell him, look, man, these people are just like doing all sorts of this and that and that and this, and you got to make sure, you got to pass these laws, man. I mean, think about it with the Sunday laws. Do you think they're going to use any kind of common sense or any kind of biblical jurisprudence to get them laws passed? No, we know they're not. They're going to use, it's all going to be based on lies because the pastors are really ticked off that their silk-lined pockets have a few $100 less than they did last offering. Because of the people that came out of their church, because you big-mouth Christians went out there and shared the truth with them. And so you got a big old target on you. So how hard do you think it's going to be for this to happen in our day? Not now, especially not now with a Muslim president. Every time he goes to speak, if there's a cross or something, or some kind of Christian symbol, he makes sure it's covered up. But yet he says he's a Christian. He's a bold-faced liar, just like Bush was a bold-faced liar. He claimed to be a Christian too. But yet he did all sorts of hateful and evil things, just like Clinton claimed to be a Christian. That was just weird. So going on, a certain day was appointed on which the Jews were to be destroyed and their property confiscated, just like it would be for us. Little did the king realize the far-fetching results that would have accompanied the complete carrying out of this decree. Satan himself, the hidden instigator of the scheme, was trying to rid the earth of those who preserved the knowledge of the true God. Let me reread that. And before I reread this, especially you young in Christ, listen to this. Satan is alive. Okay? All right. Enough said. All right? Because what he did back then, he's going to do today. He doesn't change his methods because they still work. Back 2,000 years ago, he convinced all the Jews that when Messiah came, he would get rid of this Roman rule and there'd be peace on earth. Well, guess what, people? That's what they're preaching now. They're out there preaching that when Jesus returns, there's going to be 1,000 years of peace on earth and it's going to end Roman rule. You'd think he would change his story. Well, I heard an old saying when I was a kid, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. And it worked perfect back then. It's going to work perfect now to get a wholeness of people to fall for it. And so this malarkey that Satan pulled back in Esther's day, he's going to pull again today. And so she says, Satan himself, the hidden instigator of the scheme, just like he's the hidden instigator of today. See, angels live a lot longer than they... Have you ever heard that song by Barry Manilow about how in the song he says, you know, I write the songs that make the young girls cry, and in the middle of the song, I mean, it's all about, it's a coming out party for Satan, I believe. The words are ridiculously evil. And in the song he says, you know, when he goes inside your heart, he goes, it's a real fine place to start. And he says, I'm young again, even though I'm very old. See, that's why the demons in Legion wanted to, they even said, okay, fine, let's go in the pigs. They wanted to be in somebody because it makes them feel young again. It makes them feel alive to be inside of a living being that is a lot younger than they are. It gives them power to do things and live life and experience it. And so he's doing it today, just like he's been doing it back then. Satan himself ain't going to be going around possessing people to any extent. He's got these little demons and daemons to do that. And so Satan himself, the hidden instigator of the scheme, back then, like he's going to be today, was trying to rid the earth of those who preserve the knowledge of the true God, like he's going to do to try to do it with us. It ain't going to work, but he's still going to try it. So she's quoting Esther here. She says, in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting, and weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. Esther chapter 4, verse 3. The decree of the Medes and Persians could not be revoked. Apparently, there was no hope. All the Israelites were doomed to destruction. Now, what have I said? If I've said this once, I've said it 1,000 times. This is where our Father shines the most. When absolutely nothing can be done by man. You can't, in other words, there's not thing one you can do to stop what's about to happen. This is where he shines the most. And I love it, especially when he does this when someone's dying. It's like amazing to see how that healing happens. I want to make a list, by the way. A friend of mine's come here from way out, he's in Nevada. We're going to be laying hands on him this week, and I'm hoping in prayer. I should have mentioned him in the prayer. His name is David. David Luna. And he's going to be here Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, I think, this week, coming week. Please keep him in your prayers. He's dying of cancer. And he knows, he's known me for many, many years. I used to work for him, and then before that, he used to work for me. The Lord just, I was a flip-flop, and this is back when I rededicated my life. This was 20-some years ago, right? Him and I even worked together on that wedding video thing. And he knows about the healings in our family. He knows about the healings that people have had over the years, over the prayers of faith. And so he's coming. So keep him in your prayers, David Luna. I want to make a list because he doesn't really even need to hear it, but it's nice. His wife has never heard it, so she's. I would like to share with her what the Lord has done. So, she says, but the plots of the enemy were defeated by a power that reigns among the children of men in the providence of God, Esther, a Jewish. And when she's saying in the providence of God, this is why Vashti stepped down. Vashti was a godly woman. And the Lord needed Esther to be in this position. He needed a Jewish woman to be in this position. And that's why she's saying in the providence of God, Esther, a Jewess who feared the Most High, had been made queen of the Medo-Persian kingdom. In other words, in advance, the Lord knew Haman was going to pull what he was going to pull, so he had to make sure that Esther would be in the position she was at. So that, it's just amazing how our Father works. So Mordecai, she says, Mordecai was a near relative of hers, her uncle. In their extremity, they decided to appeal to Xerxes on behalf of the people. Esther was to venture into his presence as an intercessor. Who knoweth, said Mordecai, whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Verse 14. In other words, you know, the Holy Spirit spoke that one out there because that's why she was there. She was there because that was the only way it was going to work. Vashti, especially Esther, was related to Mordecai. So she had ample reason to step up. You know, if Mordecai wasn't related to her, she may have just prayed and fasted and stuff like that. But she stepped up because she loved Mordecai. It was her uncle. So she says, the crisis that Esther faced demanded quick, earnest action, but both she and Mordecai realized that unless God should work mightily in their behalf, their own efforts would be unavailing. So Esther took time for communion with God, the source of her strength. Now, let me stop there. They're banging on your door, the ATF. Or not even then. You know, they're banging on your neighbor's door. Or in the town next to you. You know they're going to be there in a week or two at your door. The laws have been passed. You're a Christian. You're in a heap of trouble. Okay? Now, you got to go into communion with your God. The source of your strength? Well, wait a second. What if you don't look at him as the source of your strength? What if you haven't been walking with him on a daily basis? What if you don't do the Daniel prayer morning, noon, and night? What if you don't keep him in your day, in your hour, constantly in prayer? What if you have not tried your best to make him smile and to walk as close as you possibly could with him in the years that he gave you while you were still unencumbered to share your faith? How are you going to go to the source of your strength? Oh, ATF is alcohol, tobacco, and firearms. They're the ones that burned out in Waco and they're the one, and killed, they're the ones that are always used by the government to kill the Christians. So, or the FBI or whatever, but it's usually the ATF for some weird reason. So, going on. So Esther took time for communion with God, the source of her strength. Okay? And why is that the source? Let me just, I want to get this verse. Okay. Romans chapter 5 says this. Therefore, I'm reading from verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have faith, okay? Justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, now think about this, and something very scary is headed your way, like Esther. All right? Verse 2. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Why? Well, think about this. Paul tells the Romans, he says, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So think about that. The tribulations that you go through helps you to have the patience to wait on the Lord. Let go, let God. And then guess what's going to happen when you have that patience? You're going to experience His hand move. Just like Moses on the mountain for 40 days. Everybody at the base of the mountain weren't listening. The people at the base of the mountain they couldn't even keep the commandments 40 days. They made a covenant with the Father. Whatever thou hast said, we shall do. It wasn't even 40 days, and they're out there building a golden calf, and Moses is up there just waiting. He was patient during his tribulation of silence. The Lord steps back sometimes, and we have to deal with it. And so he was patient, and the Lord watched his child. And then he experienced a wonderful blessing from on high. And so guess what that experience gives you? Hope. Because you know you're going to get hit with another trial. And since you're going to get hit with another trial, you just look back at the last experience you had, and you saw how his hand moved in a mighty way back then. So now you got hope in this new trial you're in now, because you know he moved in the past, so that gives you hope. You know, hey, he's going to be there for me. He was there before. So now you still got the hope, because you got the patience who gave you the experience, and the experience gives you the hope. And you know the hope's not going to be ashamed, because you have the love of God that's in your heart. You trust him. So, Esther took time for communion with her God, the source of her strength, because she could look back and she saw his hand moving her life in the past. She got to a point like we got to get to a point where we can see him, we want to make him smile. We have all these experiences of his hands moving in our past. And even if you don't, you got them written down in Scripture. I mean, that's what got us the first, like when me and my wife laid hands on my son Joshua when he was a little guy, and they were telling us he was going to die, and he had to have this open heart surgery and had all these holes in his heart. We already had experience. Even though we never saw anybody healed before, we read about it in Scripture, and we know that's not lies. It's eyewitness testimony of something happening in the past. And because we put so much faith and understood that it is absolutely true, we had no doubt our prayer was going to be answered in regards to our son. And so because our faith was such that we trusted in the Scriptures that as absolute truth, he now blessed us with a reality of our own and saw our first child healed. And now we've got dozens of them. We've seen dozens of healings since. So it's got to start somewhere, and it always starts in the Word. So again, Esther took time for communion with God, the source of her strength. Go, she directed Mordecai, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise. And so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. In other words, I don't really have a reason to go here. So if he doesn't put forth the scepter, I'm dead. That's why he's asking them to fast for her, and she's going to fast as well. So she says, I also, my maidens will fast likewise, and we shall go unto the king, which is not according to the law. I'm going unannounced. And if I perish, I perish, she says. Verse 16. The events that followed in rapid succession, I think is supposed to be like a title. I don't know. Anyway, so the appearance of Esther before the king, the marked favor shown her, the banquets of the king and queen with Haman as the only guest, the troubled sleep of the king, the public honor shown Mordecai, and the humiliation and fall of Haman upon the discovery of his wicked plot, all these are parts of a familiar story. God wrought marvelously for his penitent people, and a counter decree issued by the king allowing them to fight for their lives was rapidly communicated to every part of the realm by mounted couriers who were hastened and pressed on by the king's command. Now, where's the similarity with us? Well, what does it say in the Scriptures? Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, right? They're all going to be coming into our front porches or in the caves wherever we're hiding in the woods or wherever, wanting to kill us. The king gave them the opportunity to fight for themselves, right? But Christ is our king. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. He's going to take care of it for us when he splits that eastern sky. And then it goes on, and in every province and in every city, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a good day. And many of the people of the land became Jews, for the fear of the Jews fell upon them. Esther chapter 8, verses 14 and 17. See? This also is in the archives of all the leaders that be in our planet today, along with all the other stories of the Scriptures, as well as the eyewitness accounts that aren't covered in Scripture, of some kings and queens and emperors and presidents and whatever the case may be out there in their archives. They know how the Christian God has moved globally, all over the place on this planet. They got all sorts of evidences that they will not release to the public. This is why they have so much fear And this is why they're trying to generate as much fear in the people, too.
They want to have the upper hand. So going on
the day appointed for their destruction, the Jews gathered themselves together in their city throughout all the provinces of King Ahasuerus to lay hand on such as sought their hurt, and no man could withstand them, for the fear of them fell upon all people.
And the same thing is going to happen with us. On the very day that they decide to kill us, on the date that's set for our deaths, is when the eastern sky splits.
Angels that excel in strength had been commissioned by God to protect his people while they stood for their lives. Esther chapter 9, verses 2 and 16. Mordecai was given the position of honor formerly occupied by Haman. He was next unto King Ahasuerus, and great among the Jews, and accepted of the multitude of his brethren, Esther chapter 10, verse 3. So not only did he avoid the gallows here, he was, you know, given a really good job. I mean, he was really blessed in a major way. And so, like it says, and accepted by the multitude of his brethren, and he sought to promote the welfare of Israel. Thus did God bring his chosen people once more into favor at the Medo-Persian court, making possible the carrying out of his purpose to restore them to their own land. But it was not until several years later, in the seventh year of Artaxerxes I, the successor of Xerxes the Great, that any considerable number returned to Jerusalem under Ezra.
The trying experiences that came to the king, came to God's people in the days of Esther were not peculiar to that age alone. The Revelator, looking down the ages to the close of time, has declared, the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's, of course, Revelation 12, 17.
Some who today are living on the earth will see these words fulfilled. The same spirit that in ages past led men to persecute the true church will in the future lead to the persuasion of a similar course toward those who maintain their loyalty to God. Even now, preparations are being made for that last great, for this last great conflict.
And it's so easy to see now. I mean, if you just go to my Sabbath Attack page, which I got to update, by the way, because there's an Obama blog.com or something like that. Where, and I got to tell you, this looks so familiar. I think I already did a mini blog on this before about how they're talking about passing Sunday laws because of to save money on taxes. You know? I mean, they're not going to force people to go to church. They're just going to force people not to buy and sell on Sunday so they can save the nation millions and millions and billions and billions of dollars, right? Whatever. So, but I think I already did that. Yeah.
Oh, I did? Okay, yeah, that's what I thought. I thought I did. Yeah, the guy just repeated it. That's all he did. I think that's a blog that was repeated. It looks so familiar. So I'm going to look through my little blogs and my little newsletters and stuff like that and see if I can't find it. And I just repeat it. I said, he's going to repeat it? Well, I'm going to repeat it. And that's why he's trying to keep it out there. Well, I'll throw it out there. Who knows? I might get as many hits as he does. I don't know.
So the decree that will finally go forth against the remnant people of God will be very similar to that issued by Ahasuerus against the Jews.
And like I said earlier, he was lied to about the character of the Jews and what was going down, just like we're going to be lied about. I mean, there's going to be a lot of Christians who are going to go behind bars in our day for things they never committed. And the thing is, even if you have a bunch of people that are close to you, and some of them decide to believe these false reports, and then you get convicted with the circumstantial evidence.
And now, I put an article on the site the other day, about a week ago, they can actually fabricate DNA real easily now. So they can even put you at a crime scene with your own DNA, fabricated. Who cares? I mean, think about this, literally. If your loved ones, let's say you got 100 loved ones. Let's say 50 of them believe that you are like they said you are, whether it's a murderer or a molester or whatever the case may be. They throw you behind bars for whatever. 50 of them believe it because of the evidence. Do you care?
I wouldn't care if 100 of them believed it. Why?
Because my Father, which art in heaven,
knows the truth. That's all that matters.
I'll know if I'm behind bars and they got DNA evidence on this, and I know in my mind, in my heart, I never was there. then I know this is my final conflict, and I will try to do my best to keep him smiling during it and glorify him to the best of my ability. So let them believe the reports, whatever it is, because you know they're going to do it. Some of us, I mean, they're already doing it. I mean, it reminds me of Tony Alamo. I don't know if it's true or not. I really don't know. I really don't care. You think he cares either? He guy's in the 70s. And guess what? It was so comical to see what they did with this guy. Yeah, he got convicted and they threw him behind bars finally. But look what they did before they did it. At first, they busted Tony Alamo for having child pornography on his computer. Right? Made a big stink about it in the news and all this other stuff, right? And boy, they get egg on their shirt when they found out that he was blind. I mean, when I saw that, I just started laughing. I mean, this is, you know, and I don't know Tony that well, okay? I don't know the guy at all. I mean, I've talked to some of the people over there years ago when the stuff started first going down on him, right? And just to get an idea as to what's actually going down, and, you know, pray for the guy and stuff like that. He's a Sunday keeper, but still, he's going through it. And so they backtracked. They said, okay, drop the charges. The guy's blind. Come on, guys, get out of here. He's blind. He can't possibly like child porn. The guy's blind, right? And so they back off, right? And they come back, I don't know how much later, a year, 2 years, who knows, I don't know how much later. They came back with it again, but this time there was a molestation thing or something where he actually got in there and started messing with the kids, you know, or something. And they got him on that somehow, by twisting the wholeness of testimonies of some young kids or something. I don't know what they did, but they kind of got him behind bars because he exposes the Catholic Church in a major way. He's got a very, and he doesn't understand the mark of the beast. He doesn't like reading and all that stuff. Yeah, but just like I didn't for the first 10 years that I was exposing the Vatican, I thought the mark of the beast was a barcode because it's based on 3 sixes because it's an invertible number. Because I know all about computers and, you know, how, you know, the binary garbage. So anyway, she goes on to say that today the enemies of the true church see in the little company keeping the Sabbath commandment a Mordecai at the gate. It's you and me. The reverence of God's people for his law is a constant rebuke to those who have cast off the fear of the Lord and are trampling on his Sabbath. Satan will arouse indignation against the minority who refuse to accept popular customs and traditions. Men of position and reputation will join with the lawless and the vile to take counsel against the people of God, like Haman did. Wealth, genius, education will combine to cover them with contempt. In other words, you're going to have a bunch of influential people out there slamming me and slamming you and, you know, just making us all look bad to the best of their ability. Again, who cares? Even if everybody believes it, who cares? You know the truth and your father knows the truth. This is your final test. You're going home. Just stay the course. Keep the faith. Fight the good fight. You know, like, fight the good fight, like Paul said. So finishing up, it says, persecutors are persecuting rulers, ministers, and church members will conspire against them. With voice and pen, by boasts, threats, and ridicule, they will seek to overthrow their faith. You know, and even family members too, by the way. I mean, look what Hitler did. Look what the Romans did. It's the same methods. And you know what's very, very sad? There are even some among our number that are listening on the radio right now and on the phone right now that like to come here and hear the truth as it's proclaimed because we have the ability to share with them the truth, you know, thanks to Sister White's writings and the scriptures. But they hate us for some strange reason. I mean, that makes about as much sense as a penny. I mean, if you don't, I don't know. I don't get it. So, going on. By false representations and angry appeals, men will stir up the passions of the people, not having a thus saith the scriptures to bring against the advocates of the Bible Sabbath. They will resort to oppressive enactments to supply the lack. It's just like the Jesuits do when they try to explain the scripture. They'll write 1,000 pages. Whereas a Christian will do as Jesus did because that's how we were taught. You want to explain a scripture? You give them another scripture to explain it. That's it. You know, you don't need a 1,000-page book. They will resort to oppressive enactments to supply the lack, because they don't have the truth. They'll come up with all these fancy tales and these glorious and pompous words and these authoritative ways they speak, you know, whatever. They'll do whatever they can to make you look like, you know, pond scum. So, she says, to secure popularity and patronage, legislators will yield to the demand for Sunday laws. But those who fear God cannot accept an institution that violates a precept of the Decalogue, which is the Ten Commandments. On this battlefield will be fought the last great conflict in the controversy between truth and error. And we are not left in doubt as to the issue. That's one of the neat things about our God. None of us can say, oh, well, man, if I would have known that, you know, I'd have been a little bit stronger Christian. No. 66 books he gave us. We've got plenty of ample warning. She says, today, as in the days of Esther and Mordecai, the Lord will vindicate his truth and his people. Amen and amen.